Okay, so you know how we all wonder about like God's will for our lives?
Oh, yeah.
It's like this big question in the back of our minds, right? Whether we're
Same.
making like a huge decision or even just trying to figure out what to do next,
For sure.
it can feel like we're trying to crack some kind of secret code sometimes.
It's like you're saying, there's so much out there, right? Like all these different books and different teachings and stuff. It's like trying to find a needle in a haystack.
Totally. And honestly, it can end up making things more confusing.
Way more confusing.
Yeah, instead of actually giving us any clarity.
Exactly.
So that's why in this deep dive, we're going to hit pause for a sec. We're going to take stock of what we've already learned about understanding God's will from this lecture series.
Yeah, it's like a good time to consolidate everything before
Totally.
we get even deeper.
Exactly. It's like making sure we have a solid foundation before we keep building.
Right.
And the source material we're working with here is fantastic. It's this lecture series by Dr. Gary Metters. He's a real expert in biblical theology.
Oh, yeah, he's great.
And the whole series is about knowing God's will.
Perfect for what we're looking at,
Exactly.
right?
And he's just wrapped up a section on God's will in the New Testament.
Right.
So this session is kind of like a pit stop to assess all the big ideas we've encountered so far.
Like, where are we?
Yeah, exactly. Where are we? What have we learned? And what does it all mean? So our goal here is to really distill the most important stuff Dr. Metters has shared
Right.
and see how the Bible itself shapes how we understand God's will. We want to paint a clear picture for you guys,
Okay.
give you a solid foundation as we continue exploring this topic together.
Great.
So to kick things off, Dr. Metters actually encourages us to go back and revisit some of the groundwork we've already covered. He reminds us that we just finished up this section on God's will in the New Testament. And he specifically points to a handout he gave everyone. It was a list of all the times the word will appears with a divine name in the New Testament.
Ah, that was a good handout.
Yeah, it's definitely worth checking out again if you have it. And what's really interesting is that Dr. Metters actually highlights how often those verses are about doing God's will. He even added like a whole extra column to the handout, noting when the word do shows up alongside God's will.
That's right.
And it really makes you realize how active the scriptures are about this.
It just jumps out at you.
Yeah, it's not just about passively knowing it. It's about actively living it out. And he even mentions that the original Greek word, the lemma,
Right.
is used pretty consistently throughout for those who are interested in that kind of thing. Okay, so building on this whole idea of like really engaging with scripture, Dr. Metters then shares his own twist on the classic three R's of learning. You know, reading, writing, and arithmetic. We'll forget those. His version for truly getting scripture is repetition, read, and research.
Okay, I like it.
Yeah, so let's break this down a little bit. Why these three specifically?
So the repetition part is really all about how we learn. We learn by seeing things over and over again.
Make sense?
And Dr. Metters points out that even the Bible itself uses repetition as a teaching method. Think about how often we're told to remember important events or commands.
That's true.
Just drives the point home.
Yeah, totally. And the read part seems pretty obvious, but I'm guessing he's got more to say than just open your Bible more often.
Oh, absolutely. He goes deeper, for sure. He basically argues that you are what you read. If we're not actively engaging with Scripture on a regular basis, our understanding is going to be pretty limited. He even cautions against, like, just passively listening to teachings without doing our own reading.
Oh, yeah.
And really wrestling with the text ourselves.
Because otherwise, you're just kind of hearing your own thoughts echoed back to you
Right.
instead of actually letting scripture speak for itself.
Exactly. And that leads perfectly to his third R, which is research.
Yeah.
And it's funny, he shares that even after years of dedicated study, he still feels like he's just scratching the surface. He's constantly needing to dig deeper into scripture. His point is, if God's word was simple and shallow, it wouldn't have the impact it does,
Right.
right? It wouldn't be so profound and lasting. So he really encourages us to move beyond that quick surface level reading and become diligent researchers of the text.
Okay, so with that approach to learning in mind, he then moves into some key aspects of God's will as it's presented in the Bible. And the first big one he tackles is God's sovereignty.
Right. And he emphasizes that both the Old and New Testaments consistently show God's will as his ultimate sovereignty over everything he created.
Okay.
And the core idea here is that nothing takes God by surprise. He's got a plan. But And this is important. He also reminds us that this plan is often a mystery to us. It's not something we can fully grasp or understand completely.
It's that tension, isn't it?
It is.
Knowing God is in control at the highest level, but not always seeing how that plays out in our daily lives.
Absolutely.
The next thing he discusses is God's moral will. What exactly does that cover?
So think of God's moral will as his instructions for us, for how we are meant to live as humans.
Got it.
He explains that these aren't just the explicit laws like the Ten Commandments, but also the broader principles we see throughout the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in the stories, how God interacts with people, particularly those in the line of redemption. And he points out that the New Testament continues to build on those same moral patterns that we find in the Old Testament.
So it's about understanding that ethical framework God has laid out for us through his word.
Yes.
And this leads directly to a really crucial point he makes about the performative nature of God's will.
And this is where it gets interesting.
Yeah.
Dr. Metters is very clear that the Bible repeatedly calls us to do God's will, to actually live out what he has taught us. The emphasis isn't on some abstract search to find a hidden personal will.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, understanding scripture is key to knowing what to do.
Mm.
But the focus is on obedience,
putting
those teachings into practice.
That's a real shift in perspective, I think, for a lot of us.
It is.
It moves away from this idea of trying to decode some secret plan and toward actively living according to what God has already made clear.
Yes.
And the main way he's made his will clear is through scripture, right?
Absolutely. Dr. Metters is crystal clear that the Bible is the primary and most reliable way God has revealed himself and his will to us.
Okay.
He cautions against relying solely on our subjective feelings or interpretations. While those might have a place, they should always be tested against the objective truth found in God's word. He even talks about giving the Bible too much authority, but he argues that deep engagement with it is essential because it's our main source for knowing God.
Yeah, and it's not enough to just read it like a novel, is it? He talks about this need to really dig into the text.
Exactly. He emphasizes that just passively reading the Bible can be superficial. It's easy to read our own ideas and traditions into the text without even realizing it. He advocates for a much deeper approach, probing the text, comparing our understandings with how others have interpreted it, and through that process, gaining a richer, more accurate grasp of what we believe and why.
Okay, so now he moves on to talk about some key terms that help us understand God's ultimate control over everything. He brings up decree, sovereignty, and providence. Can you break those down for us in a way that's easy to grasp?
Sure. Think of it this way. Decree is like God's eternal plan, what he purposed before anything even existed.
Okay.
Sovereignty is about who God is. He's the ultimate ruler with all authority.
Got it.
And providence is how God actively works in the world to bring his plans to pass. He mentions that we'll explore providence in more detail later on, but just to simplify it, plan, ruler, active working.
Okay, that helps a lot. So decree is like the blueprint, sovereignty is the architect's authority, and providence is the construction crew actually doing the work.
Exactly.
Okay, so then he dives into more detail about this idea of God's decree.
He shares a statement from a Baptist confession, which he points out is similar to other key theological statements. It says that God decreed all things from eternity wisely and perfectly according to his own will, and that these things will definitely happen.
Okay, that sounds pretty all-encompassing. But he also clarifies some really important points, especially when it comes to God and sin, right?
Yes, absolutely crucial points. The confession clearly states that even though God planned all things, he is not the one who authors sin.
Right.
He's not the cause of it, and he has no fellowship with it. Dr. Metters also mentions this concept of valence, which he says comes into play in the human realm with our choices.
Right.
It isn't something God directly imposes to force our will towards evil.
Okay, and he uses a really interesting phrase here about God not always choosing to step in.
Right.
He says not yet.
Not yet, yeah.
What does he mean by that?
Well, he says he'll come back to it later, but it hints at this idea that while God has ultimate authority, he doesn't always directly intervene to prevent every single thing from happening.
Hmm.
And then he introduces this concept of liberty or contingency of second causes.
Okay.
In simpler terms, it means that the free will we have as humans hasn't been taken away by God's plan.
Okay.
In fact, it's been established within it.
This idea of second causes isn't something we talk about a lot. How does he make that clearer?
So he uses this really powerful example of a husband who finds his wife with her lover and he kills them. And legally, the husband is responsible for the murder. But then you can ask questions about what led to that situation. You know, were there other factors at play? it gets complex. Then he shifts to a less emotionally charged example.
Yeah.
Drunk drivers causing fatal accidents.
Okay.
Their sinful choice leads to terrible consequences. And God doesn't usually step in to prevent those natural outcomes of our choices.
Oh, okay. So it's like this intricate dance between God's overall plan and the genuine freedom and responsibility of our actions.
Exactly.
It sounds like he's saying that God's decree isn't like this rigid script. We're all just puppets.
Right.
But a much more complex way he manages creation.
Yeah. He emphasizes that it's not just about simple sovereignty or predestination, but a way God interacts with his creation that includes both his ultimate authority and our genuine freedom to make choices for which we are responsible. He even acknowledges that this is some deep-level theological thinking.
For sure.
Yeah.
So then he goes back to sovereignty and providence to help us see how they fit together.
Right. He reminds us that God's decree is about his eternal plan and what he has ordained for the world. And he stresses that foreordaining is more than just knowing what will happen.
Okay.
It's about God's intentional purpose.
Got it.
So sovereignty, as we said, is God's position as the ultimate ruler, while providence is his active work in managing and guiding the world. He notes that people often use the word sovereignty in kind of a general way.
Right.
But it's helpful to also think about God's active involvement through providence.
Okay. Now he gets into some specific passages of scripture.
Right.
Starting with Romans 8.2,
8.30. Oh, yeah. A familiar one.
Yeah. Which a lot of us are familiar with. And those verses say, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified."
Wow. Yeah.
So he immediately tackles a common way we understand verse 28, right?
Yes. He acknowledges that comforting idea that all things work together for good.
Right.
But then he poses this tough question, especially when we think about suffering and hardship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, he points out that someone facing intense persecution might understandably struggle to see how that's working for their immediate good.
Right.
In a tangible way.
Yeah.
He doesn't fully resolve that tension here, but he highlights it as something we need to wrestle with.
Yeah.
For sure.
Okay, so then he moves on to the word foreknew in verse 29. Mm. What does he say about that?
Well, he explains that there are different ways theologians understand foreknew. Some believe it means God knew in advance what choices individuals would make.
Okay.
And then included that in his plan. Others understand it as God's loving and purposeful knowing of certain individuals from the very beginning. But he emphasizes that it's more than just God having a crystal ball. It involves his intentional love and purpose.
Okay. And what about predestination in those verses? What does he emphasize there?
He specifically points out that predestination is about being conformed to the ethical image of Jesus.
Okay.
It's about us becoming more like Christ in our character and actions, not just about a predetermined outcome separate from how we live. And he outlines what he calls the golden chain of salvation in these verses. Foreknew, predestined, called justified, glorified.
Okay.
And he emphasizes how this chain shows God's sovereign plan unfolding.
Okay, so next up is Romans 11.3, 3:36, another really powerful passage about God's wisdom and knowledge.
Yes. Those verses say, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen."
And what does he draw out from these verses in relation to understanding God's will?
He emphasizes just how beyond our full understanding, God's judgments and ways are. Even after he has revealed so much to us, he connects this back to the idea that we can't fully grasp the mind of God except through what he has chosen to reveal in his word.
Yeah.
He reiterates that God has established how things operate in the world.
Yeah.
And has factored in human freedom and cause and effect, acknowledging once again this delicate balance of trying to understand these deep theological truths.
Okay, so after looking at these key passages, he summarizes some of the main things we should take away from all this. What are those?
Okay, first he reminds us that God is definitely in control. But the important questions are how he exercises that control, and even when he chooses to directly intervene. He brings back the examples of natural disasters, noting that while God is aware of them, he doesn't always step in to prevent them.
Right.
He stresses that understanding God's control involves looking at what Scripture directly teaches, what it implies, and the theological frameworks we build to understand it all. He also revisits the idea of God's decreed will and that word yet in relation to our free choices, highlighting its importance in our theological thinking.
Okay. And then he goes back to God's moral will. What are the key things he wants us to remember there?
He confirms that God's moral will is what he has revealed to us in Scripture. He explains that it provides the foundation for how we should live ethically. Pointing to the influence of Judeo-Christian values in many societies, he then stresses that it's our responsibility as believers to actively learn and understand this revealed will through reading and studying, not just passively listening. And a crucial point, our obedience is to God's moral will, our present duties, not trying to figure out secret plans or predict the future.
Okay, that leads right into the question that I know is on a lot of people's minds. Yeah. Like, what about God's personal will for me? How does he address that?
He tackles this head on, stating that the Bible itself, God's revealed will, is God's personal will for each of us.
Okay.
He uses the word corporal to explain that while the word of God is given to the church as a whole made up of individuals, we need to properly interpret and apply it to our own lives. He reiterates that there aren't specific passages in the Bible that tell us to find God's will for every single decision before we make it.
That's such an important point. It shifts the focus from trying to get specific, tailored instructions for every choice.
Right.
To understanding and living by those broader principles laid out in Scripture. And he actually uses the example of Paul in Acts 21 to illustrate this. Can you walk us through that story and what he draws from it?
Sure. So the prophet Agabus tells Paul that he'll be arrested in Jerusalem. And the believers there urge Paul not to go. But Paul refuses, saying he's ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, they stop trying to dissuade him and say, let the will of the Lord be done.
And what's the key takeaway from this story, according to Dr. Metters?
Well, he explains that for Paul, going to Jerusalem was in line with his overall calling from God, even though he knew it would likely lead to suffering. The crucial point is that having specific knowledge of the future wasn't the deciding factor for Paul. His commitment to his values, his worldview, and his overarching purpose in Christ were what guided him. And it challenges the idea that if we just knew exactly what was going to happen, we'd always make the right choice.
So if we're not primarily seeking that specific future knowledge, how should we make decisions that align with God's will? He talks about transformation, right?
Yes. He states that our transformation as believers is a rational process. It's rooted in biblical teaching.
Okay.
And as our minds are renewed by God's word, we develop a Christian worldview and a set of values. And these, he argues, are the key to making godly decisions. He reminds us that many of the questions we face in life aren't answered with a direct verse in the Bible. Instead, we need to approach these questions through the lens of our biblical worldview and the values we've derived from Scripture, rather than just looking for the easiest or most seemingly spiritual option.
Okay, and how do we actually put that into practice?
Well, he emphasizes that we need to learn to reason from the principles in Scripture to the specific situations we face. Wisdom, in this context, is the skill of living well and using God's word to interpret the challenges we encounter. We should be able to articulate the reasoning behind our decisions based on these biblical principles.
He then kind of revisits the whole goal of this study.
Right.
And it sounds like it's really about shaping a certain kind of person.
Exactly. He stresses that the aim is to develop individuals who consciously and critically think through life's decisions in a way that's consistent with a biblical worldview and a strong set of values. He acknowledges that this takes effort. Reading, studying, comparing different interpretations, engaging with the broader understanding within the church. And he knows life is busy, but he underscores the importance of prioritizing time to grow in our understanding of God's word.
And he also touches on this vital role of the church and its leaders in this process.
Yes, he highlights the importance of having knowledgeable and trustworthy leaders in the church, people who can effectively teach and explain Scripture. And he cautions against settling for shallow understanding or just listening to what we want to hear.
Right.
You know, those feel-good messages.
Yeah.
He emphasizes that truly pleasing God and living according to his will requires us to go beyond the superficial in our engagement with his word.
Okay. And finally, he gives us a little preview of what we'll be diving into next time.
Yes. He mentions that our next deep dive will move into part two, where we'll be focusing on how our worldview and values play a crucial role in discerning God's will. We'll be going deeper into those concepts, and he also gives a heads up that we'll be addressing some of the subjective challenges we face in this area, so stay tuned for that.
Okay, so as we wrap up this assessment of everything we've learned, what are the key takeaways we should really keep in mind?
All right, we've covered a lot of ground. So first, understanding that distinction between God's sovereignty and his moral will.
Okay.
Secondly, the strong emphasis in Scripture on doing God's will is the primary focus.
Right.
Thirdly, the absolute necessity of diligently studying the Bible. That's our main source for knowing God's will. We also discussed the complexity of God's plan and how it relates to our human freedom and responsibility. We talked about how God's revealed will in Scripture serves as his personal will for us.
Yes.
And finally, we highlighted that making sound decisions as believers comes from having a transformed mind and a biblical worldview and value system, not primarily from seeking specific future knowledge.
That's a really helpful summary.
Good.
And now for a final thought to really chew on. Given that we are called to do God's will as it's revealed in Scripture, what specific area of biblical teaching might need more of your focused study and intentional action in your life right now? It's something for each of us to think about as we continue exploring what it means to live according to God's will.
Absolutely. We encourage you to take some time to reflect on these foundational principles and maybe even revisit your own understanding of these ideas. Think about how a deeper engagement with God's word can truly shape the way you approach the decisions you face.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive.
You got it.
We'll see you next time.
Yeah, see you then.